those who did help move the Bailey stuff on Friday, thank you. I know Tim Fogle made a joke about going through the stuff and taking what's good, but I know Tim Parker has the key, and I'm sure all the good stuff's already taken. So, bless his heart. I'm from the South, so I can say that. Really, I am. Thankful for the wonderful weather we've had the last two weekends. Even Friday morning when the stuff came, it was really mild. Could have been beastly. And I am thankful for the screen, because when you throw things at me, it's not going to hit unless you're in the balcony. But just the plunging fire. But I can probably see that coming and be able to get out of the way. And jokes aside, I am thankful for this opportunity to share God's word. I hope it's not too messed up. But I also know I've had some tough acts to follow the last few weeks. So, but here we go. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that we can be together, even in this odd way. And thank you for your word that you have given us, and that which you have revealed yourself and your truth. And Lord, help me to share that today. Help us to have open hearts and open minds. And if I need to be making some changes before I get to them, let me know that. And be with us, Lord, so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a continuation of the series David Booth began last week, Family Issues, Wisdom for Impacting the World Through Christ-Centered Living. And last week, hopefully I got this right, David, if I didn't, you can let me know or let us know. God instructed us, the people he has redeemed, to fear him, to obey him, and to love him. Those are commands. What gives him the right to command these of us? Well, he has redeemed us, so we are his redeemed people. Again, since the fall, but now we are the redeemed. And this life of fear of God, of obedience to God, and the love of God is rooted in God's grace and love. It is to be reflected in every aspect of our lives, especially our families. Then we can truthfully claim, as Joshua did, but as for me and my house, we will serve or worship the Lord. My understanding is in the Hebrew, serve, worship, same word. Then, our godly Christ-centered families, through our godly Christ-centered families, we can impact the world to his glory as more and more people, in more and more people groups, in more and more places, come to serve him, to worship him. So this morning we are continuing this series, Family Issues, Wisdom for Impacting the World Through Christ-Centered Living, by looking at a group who may not often be thought of as having a Christ-centered family impact inside or outside the church. Singles. Unmarried people. Now, what qualifies me to speak on this topic since I'm married? First, Melvin assigned it to me. Second, I have been single, and I haven't forgotten everything yet. Third, I have single children. So I get to witness singleness live and in person. Fourth, it's in God's word. It's the real reason. And while this passage is written for first century Christian people, it applies in some way to all of us 20 centuries in the future and a culture far, far away. So I'm going to read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. Paul writes, I'm going to change it up a little bit because the you here is y'all. Not you or you or you. It's y'all. Or if you're from another part of the country, you guys. I want y'all to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for y'all's own benefit, not to lay any restraint, other translations, restrictions, upon y'all, but to promote good order and to secure y'all's undivided devotion to the Lord. And I've titled this, Single-Hearted Devotion to Impact the World. This was tough for me. I worked through it and I worked through it and I worked through it. I hope I got it right. I decided on this title because in chapter 7, Paul starts dealing with issues the Corinthian church wrote to him in a previous, and unfortunately, lost letter. The first issue dealt with the goodness of celibacy or singleness. Paul's discussion on this topic led to conjugal relations between husbands and wives, and also those of singles. This covers the first 24 verses of this chapter. Verses 25 through 31, the paragraph just before this one, deals with the betrothed or the engaged. Now, please remember that betrothal, even into the early 20th century, was a big deal, a much bigger deal than it is with our engagement we have today. You could be sued for breaking off a betrothal for breach of promise. It was culturally, socially, financially, because there might have been a dowry or a bride price, depending on the culture, and legally, a deeper tie between a man and a woman than our contemporary engagement. You were basically married, except for the wedding ceremony and that celebration, moving her stuff into his home, and the consummation. And after this 30 verses of discussion, he concludes with the last part of verse 31, just before our current passage. Lost my place. For the present form of this world is passing away. Our present world is not eternal. It is finite. It will end. Then there will be a new earth and a new heaven that will come down and somehow be merged and the new earth with the new earth, so that the eternity of us with our high priest prophet, king, and God will be fully realized. And Jesus tells us that we will be like angels in the sense that we shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, Matthew 22:30. This sets the stage for the passage we'll look at this morning. So, starting in verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. Most other translations, concerns. Paul has a pastor's heart. He cares deeply for the sheep entrusted to him by God. Paul's desire is that we do not suffer needless concern or needless anxiety. I say needless, and that will become apparent in the next few minutes. Second part of that verse. The unmarried man is anxious or concerned about the things of the Lord. How to please the Lord. This seems obvious. An unmarried person has more freedom, more time, more energy to serve the Lord because not having the commitments required by a spouse and usually children. This is a huge advantage of being single. And there are financial advantages. Lessening of money concerns. One is cheaper than two, or three, four, five, or six. Another major advantage of being single. Then, verse 33. But, he's making a contrast here. But, the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. I can attest to this. Making and keeping Catherine happy is important to me. These require a certain amount of time, energy, and yes, money. I am not insinuating in any way that she is high maintenance. She is not. Or that I do not enjoy supporting her with my time, energy, financially, emotionally, or spiritually. And if you should ask her, she would attest that I do all of this for the most part, most of the time. Meanwhile, I am committed to following my Lord, being devoted to him, and serving him where he sends me to enlarge and strengthen his kingdom. I believe he would also attest that I do this, for the most part, most of the time. Yet, if I were single and without children and now grandchildren, my devotion to and service for my Lord and Savior would be more concentrated. I would not have to fight a two-front war, so to speak. I could marshal all my resources, all my forces into one theater of operations, not two. The same applies to the unmarried woman. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. Same wording. How to be holy in body and spirit. The same applies to an unmarried woman, even if she is engaged or betrothed. She can be concerned about the things of the Lord. Specifically, it says here, she can be holy, set apart for the Lord in body and spirit. And then I thought, how come he mentions this for the woman and not for the man? I thought about, what he meant by that. And I came to this conclusion. I hope it's not too wrong. It's not just about moral purity in action and in our souls, but the reality of being a wife in the Greek, Roman, Jewish worlds, and frankly, most cultures, even today. Pretty much over the centuries. As a wife in most of these cultures, you are either a part of your husband's family, and sometimes even legally, if not in practice, his property. Thus, your liberty to live actively for the Lord can be greatly restricted by that family, by your husband, and so on. So I think he means here, as an unmarried woman, you shall have greater freedom to be concerned about the Lord's things. And just as I said earlier, that can apply to a man as it applies to a woman. And again, the last part of verse 34, Paul is again using the same contrast for a married woman, for a married man with a married woman. Again, I just kind of mentioned that. She is concerned with worldly things, how to please her husband. And I admit that I am high maintenance. Most definitely implied is written, her interests are divided, just as his are. So, here Paul has given us an explanation of the major reason it is advantageous and good to remain single. Whether your current status is due to not finding the right one yet, or your marriage ended in divorce, or you have been widowed. And this applies to all of us. Maintaining an undivided interest in the Lord's things, the Lord's concerns, is what matters. Now, y'all may be thinking, stop, wait a second. Paul just contradicted himself. He said that he wants us to be free from anxiety or concern by remaining single. Then he talks about having anxiety or concern about the Lord's things, contradicting himself. Yes, he is, on purpose, I'm convinced. I cannot imagine anyone as logical as Paul unintentionally contradicting himself, especially in five sentences that immediately follow one another on the same topic. So what's he doing? Making a point. This side of heaven, we will have concerns, we will have anxieties, it's inevitable. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. As a believer, as an unbeliever, you're gonna have trouble. We have trouble now. And whatever else is going on. And just in our normal daily lives, without pandemics, social unrest, or any of that, there's troubles and concerns. We're not going to get out of those. But Paul wants us to be as free as possible from those divided concerns and anxieties. So I think that's what's going on here. Now, verse 35, Paul says, I say this for your own benefit. Again, his pastor's heart is showing, and this is framing this paragraph. I want you to be free from anxieties. I say this for your own benefit. Paul's concerned about us, even those of us who've come around 2,000 years later. I say this for y'all's own benefit. Not to lay My intention is not to lay any restraint, other translations, restriction on y'all, but to promote good order and to secure y'all's undivided attention to the Lord. Paul is not commanding us to be single with all of its advantages or to be married with all of its advantages. That is the lack of restraint he's talking about in this context. And if you look at the rest of this chapter where he's dealing with all of this, the first five verses, it talks about the need for the vast majority of people to be married. Then in verses 6 and 7, Paul mentions that he and some others actually have a gift for being single and celibate. Next couple of verses kind of summarize those first seven. Excuse me. And then he goes into from verses 17 through 24. He talks about how we are to remain in our condition. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. He recommends with the preceding reasons for getting married if or not, and so on, as he discusses earlier. He even mentions if you're circumcised, I don't know how you become uncircumcised, but and if you are not circumcised, you don't have to get circumcised. If you're a slave, stay a slave, unless you can get your freedom. And I think this part when he's talking about slaves, if you can get your freedom, is similar to what I talked about earlier about the woman. Because obviously when you're a slave, you literally, legally belong to somebody. They have control over you. They tell you what to do and where to go, and you better do it, because if you don't, you're in a heap of trouble. And you can be very severely punished for disobedience. And so I think there's a connection there having the liberty, the freedom to serve the Lord in other ways by having that freedom. But if that doesn't work out, God can use you and make the best of it in that given situation. Prime example is Joseph. You know, he gets sold into slavery. He belongs to this man. He's got to do what this man says. God is in that situation. He gets imprisoned and all that. Eventually, he's made, in effect, the prime minister of Egypt, and he saves Egypt and the whole bunch of the Middle East from starvation. What Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. So God can use those difficult, confining, if you will, situations for his glory. Then after this, these four verses here, 36 through 38, it's dealing with the betrothed for the same reasons as it applies to the married in regard to their passions. Verse 38, so then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he refrains from marriage will do even better. Verses 39 through 40, he treats the widow in the same way as that verse. So, while Paul is emphasizing the advantages of remaining single, he's not commanding it. It is my personal opinion that he's emphasizing singleness because most people in every culture emphasize marriage over singleness for all the obvious reasons. But that is not the whole picture. Especially for Christians, we who believe in Jesus. We are given a lot of liberty here for singleness and marriage. It is for our benefit and not a restraint nor restriction, but to promote good order. And later in this letter, chapter 14, verse 33, in regards to worship. Paul reminds us, for God is not a God of confusion or disorder, but of peace. This church in Corinth had a lot of problems. They're pretty dysfunctional in a lot of ways. And they had questions with order in their church. Here we are to be ordered by what we believe and how we apply our decisions about singleness and marriage. Then, as we are increasingly who God wants us to be, growing in Christ's likeness, we shall increasingly do what God wants us to do in how we believe and think, speak, behave. Thus, we shall increasingly impact the world with our Christ-centered living. If our devotion is focused on the Lord, these things will happen. Now, so what? It sounds great. Undivided attention to the Lord's things and pleasing the Lord sounds pretty good. So what does that look like? How do we attain it? Well, to keep it brief, I have three ideas to help us. One, think and pray that the Lord will show you the areas of your life that you are not placing before him, where you are divided. In the context of this passage, are you more devoted to your spouse or your fiancé, your boyfriend or girlfriend than to God? Who has priority in your life, as determined by how you spend your time, your energy, and your money? So pray about those things. Be honest with yourself as God speaks to you. Be in the Word. As God shows these areas to you, write them down. At least I would need to, because I need to be able to remember it. And then fully and honestly confess them to the Lord and repent. He will forgive us. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So think and pray about it. Write them down. Repent. Confess. Repent. Number three. If you do not have a trusted someone, ask God to provide that someone to whom you can honestly confess and repent. To provide you a partner you can be accountable to and a partner who will speak to you the truth in love. So you're accountable about in this area of your life. So again, think and pray about it. Write it down. Have someone you can be accountable with. In all things, Christ supreme. In reality, who is supreme in your life, in my life? Let's pray. Again, Holy Father, thank you for reminding us that we are to be undividedly, as much as possible, devoted to you, to your things, your concerns. Yes, we have other responsibilities and all those things, that's true. But that you would be supreme in our lives. where we're not, because we all struggle with it, and it's so easy to drift away, that you would bring us back individually and as a body, so that you will be supreme in our lives and in our church, so that we, as individuals, and we, as a body, will impact Clovis, Fresno County, California, this country, and the world with our Christ-centered living. In Christ's name, amen.